Well, if you're joining us for the first time or for the first time in a while, we are going through a series looking at the first letter or the letter of 1 John. And over the past weeks, we looked at God as light. God is light. And then we talked about what it meant to be children of light. And this week, we're going to look at God is love and what it means to be children of love. And 2 weeks ago, when I was talking about God is light, I said this: we can't understand God's incredible love, we can't grasp his incredible grace, we can't have complete joy unless we first understand his complete holiness. And I stand by that. But it's more complicated than just that, and we'll see that today a little bit. But what God's light does is it reveals or it illuminates the truth, so we are not able to fully appreciate or enjoy the truth without this illumination. We need the light of God to enjoy the truth. But as we dig into these attributes of God's character, you might even say his essence, we will see that you can't simply partition them. You can't parcel them up. And what do I mean by that? I mean that God's attributes are not parts, okay? God's attributes are not parts. He's not one part justice, one part sovereignty, one part holiness, one part truth, one part grace, one part love. We can't break him up in that way, but it could be tempting to. Because oftentimes we experience those things in part, right? We experience those things in part. Maybe you've had a particularly crummy day, and you have an overwhelming sense of the anger part of you, right? Or maybe someone's done something absolutely delightful to bless you, and you're just overbounding in gratitude. But God's attributes are total. They're complete. A few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus, that he was truly God and truly man. Well, God is truly just and truly sovereign and truly holy and truly loving and gracious and so on and so on and so on. All these aspects of his character exist in perfect harmony, in perfect unison. So God's justice is a loving justice. His holiness is a loving holiness. And vice versa, his love is a just love. Okay? Are you with me? Okay, excellent. This is important because as we are maturing in Christ, that's our vision statement. For those of you who are joining us at the Newcomers Connect, you will hear this. At New Hope, we have a vision statement, and that vision statement is this: growing together, that's important, together towards maturity in Christ. And part of this growing together and towards maturity in Christ, John, through this letter, paints a really beautiful picture of Christ-like maturity and what that looks like. It's not a single part. And I described it as a dance. He interweaves love and light and life, and it bounces through this entire letter beautifully. And it's because they're meant to exist in unison in our lives. See, God does this perfectly, and we get to walk towards maturity and doing it all right. And hopefully as a community, excelling. Because it's not just about me. It's about us. So there'll be areas where I'm not so good at a specific element or aspect of this wonderful character. But maybe you are. And then we get to compliment each other. And then as the body of Christ, we get to be a living testimony to who God is. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. As I thought about this dance, as I thought about this letter, this came to mind. I said, light is what we walk in. So light is what we walk in. Righteous love is the evidence. Fullness of life, both now and eternal, is the promised destination. Very cool. Light is what we walk in. Righteous love is the evidence that we're walking in it. Fullness of life, now and eternal, is a promised destination. And it weaves all around. It's not a stagnant, like, one-way direction. Oftentimes you speak like this, but it all connects to each other. And I got this concept from the text because last week we unpacked what it meant to walk in the light, the instructions given to the community of believers in how to walk in the light. So if you missed that, I'm not going to unpack it today. There's a message online for you. Check it out. Facebook, YouTube, you got it. It's a good one. You'll need the one before that too. Watch that one too while you're at it. Okay. But then I said, righteous love is the evidence. Where do I get that? A love is a very clear evidence that's shown throughout this text. But in 1 John 3:10, it says this. This is like, you got to take the negative because he's using the negative here. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So he paints out this picture of what it is to not be. So then we take the inverse. You with me? So what it means is the evidence of being a child of God is that we are righteous and loving. We do right and we love. Okay? And then the final element of this, which is a fullness of life, now and eternal, is promised. There's many, 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 many texts that deal with this, but the one that I really jumped out at me, so, you know, maybe there's a different one that jumps out to you, God bless, but the one that jumped out to me is 1 John 4:18. Okay? There is no fear in love. But perfect love does what? It drives out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Love is a shackle. Love is a shackle that as we walked through, the reverse. Fear is a shackle. Love is freedom. Hey, you know. Okay, so. Fear is a shackle. As we walked through Exodus, we saw this again and again and again and again and again. If it wasn't the fear of the oppressor, it was the fear of being free. It was wild. A fear of releasing or relinquishing your own control. A fear of starvation. I mean, there was many, many fears that crept in on Israel, and every time it held them captive. And if you think that fear isn't a thing holding you captive, you're fooled. But the light of God can reveal the fear, and then the fear, as you embrace the love of God, what's it do? It runs away. It's driven out. And without fear is freedom. And so, I say that in walking in the light, in living out the outpouring of love of God into our lives as we love and do righteousness in Jesus' name, in and through him, fear is driven out and freedom is brought in. Amazing. Amazing. As I think about this, I think about like the best example I can come up with. And so forgive me, there are many of you over here who probably don't have kids. It's a blessing, I'm telling you, it really is. But the best analogy, you've been kids, right? You all were kids once. This is really like, I'm not getting much affirmation from this side of the room. Have you guys been kids before? Never, this guy's never been, this guy's no. Well, you know, we got a really confident crew over here. I love it. Good for you. I was never a kid either. I was born right into being a bully. Thankfully, God delivered me from that. Anyways, my sister's laughing. She knows it's true. Anyways, but what I think of an example of this, I think of being a parent and a child. When you delight in a child, when you provide healthy boundaries and they know that they're secure in your love, there's a freedom that brings into their life. There's a freedom that brings into their life that's unlike anything else that we get to see outside of experiencing the love of Christ, which is far greater. So today, that's a great big long intro. You're welcome. We are going to look at a specific attribute of God, and that is love. So if you would turn with me to 1 John, we're going to look at chapter 4, 7 through 12. First John, chapter 4, 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Lord, today we're celebrating this gift of love. A gift expressed or brought into our lives in the life of Christ Jesus, and a gift which we get to express and live out through the life and resurrection of Jesus, ascension. God, I just pray today that as we receive your word, as we explore this love which is beyond human understanding, that you would shed some light in ways that we as a community can be a community that is loving like you are loving to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here at New Hope, there's probably not a topic that we talk more about than love. There's probably not a topic we've talked more about than love. And this is evident to me because I've only really been teaching for about 5 years-ish, 5-6 years on and off, but a lot in the last 4 or so years. And this text has been in my sermons many, 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 many times. So clearly we talk about love a lot, and for good reason. If you're part of a community that's not talking about the love of God and the implications of the love of God and loving neighbor, then they're probably missing the point. The greatest commandment that Jesus gave when asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says this. This is Mark 12, 30 through 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your mind, your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. The first part of that commandment comes from Deuteronomy 6:5. It's a part of the Shema, if you're familiar. And so it comes out just like the Lord is God, the Lord is one. And then it follows with Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second piece of this comes from Leviticus 19:18. It says this, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So right from where Jesus is drawing this commandment, it's dealing, it's dealing with a problem that we face in this love of neighbor, right? It says, don't seek revenge, don't bear a grudge, instead love your neighbor. And Jesus goes on in his parables to define what this neighbor looks like. He gives an excellent example in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he says to love your neighbor is to see someone in need and to be abounding in mercy, generosity, and loving kindness for those in need. Okay. So love is foundational to living a life as a Christ follower. It's the greatest commandment. But what is love? Because we define love in a lot of different ways. You might like a nice cup of coffee. Love, we'll say, sorry. You might love a cup of coffee, and you might love your mother. But if the love you have for coffee and the love you have for mother is the same, that might be offensive. Okay? So even within our own use of the word, it's all over the map. But the love that we're dealing with here in Scripture is a very specific type of love. You see, the gospel writers translated this love as agape love, and they built the foundation of this translation, or they built the definition of what this agape love meant directly off the teachings of and actions of Jesus. And they built it right off of the love of the Father for the world. And so this agape love is summarized in the teachings and actions of Jesus. So I wrote a summary. Take it with a grain of salt. I hope you like it. If not, talk to me about it. Here's a summary, agape love, as I see it throughout the gospel and the New Testament. Seeking the well-being of those outside yourself with no expectation of return. Seeking the well-being of those outside yourself with no expectation of return. Now, that's a really big picture, but it doesn't get into the meat of it, so we're going to keep this definition rolling. In the most extreme cases, this includes the well-being of your deepest enemy. Okay? We see this in Luke 6, 27 through 31, as Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount. It says this, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other side also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." So you have this golden rule presented here, and this is obviously, each of these are extreme cases. And there's a time where somebody comes and wants something from you that you're in a good position to say, no, that's not actually for your well-being. And you can be a loving person and not do this exact thing. Ask me if you'd like more information on that. But the point of this is that you're putting the needs and the well-beings of others, including those whom are your deepest enemies, above your own. Because when you say, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, I want you to reflect in your mind the most wildest dreams of how you would like somebody to treat you, okay? Let's go as you know, we talk about in our staff when we're imagining something that we're going to like plan, we call the initial imagining blue skying. So it's like if there were nothing that was in the way. We had a building that could seat 1,500 people, and we had an orchestra, and you know, these are like, let's go as far as our minds will let us, and then come back to reality. But my point is, when Jesus says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, imagine the very best that can be done to you, and then do that. This is just an extreme look at doing well-being, and that's in regards to your enemies. But God did this on a far greater level than we can imagine. The chasm between his righteousness or his light and his enemy's darkness is vast. Romans 5:8, and I'm going to actually read through 5:3 through 5:8 because I think this is pertinent to our conversation here. So if you join me, we're going to look at Romans 5, 3 through 8. We also glory in our sufferings. This is dealing with God's sufferings, Jesus' sufferings for us, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul, down in verse 10, makes this even more clear when he refers to these sinners as God's enemies. You were an enemy, and God died, sent his son to die for you. And so God did this at an extreme level through his son, Jesus Christ, for our well-being. So the final element, we still need to unpack this further. Okay, so you with me? I'm going to recap real quick. So this agape love is seeking the well-being of those outside yourself, outside of us, with no expectation of return. In its most extreme case, this includes with our deepest enemies. And finally, it's a love whose eyes are open and seeking and searching for those in need, those that can't repay, those who are forgotten, despised, rejected, poor, hurting, and oppressed. Why do I say this? Well, what's interesting is I've been studying the first few century of writings surrounding the gospel and the early theologians, the early scholars. That's what I'm studying this semester at seminary. And something that one of these scholars brought up that I found was really profound, really speaks into this, is that outside of the gospels and those in Jesus' immediate circle, almost nobody wrote about him. Nobody wrote about him. Why is that? Because they didn't think anything of him. Okay? He wasn't going to the powerful. He wasn't having someone record a biography. He wasn't connecting with people who had the influence to keep track of everything he was doing. Where was he going? To those that had nothing. They probably didn't even know how to record what he did. Because that wasn't important. He didn't need the prestige. He came to serve just as he calls us to serve, to seek, to look, to see the needs, to deliver the oppressed, to care for the poor, to heal the sick. He was there for the sick, not those who thought they were well. So let's walk through this definition again. It's a long one. Hold tight. Here we go. Agape love. I'll invite up the worship team. Seeking the well-being of those outside ourselves with no expectation of return. In its most extreme case, this includes our deepest enemies. It's our responsibility to open our eyes and seek and look for those who are in need that cannot repay, those who have been forgotten, despised, rejected, poor, hurting, oppressed. How we doing? That's the community we want to be. You guys ready to sign up for that? I want us to do this together. We, the team here, we want to do this together. It's the most rewarding thing we can do, and maybe nobody knows, and that doesn't matter because the only one who does need to know, he knows. He knows. Friends, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God sought our well-being with no expectation that it could be repaid. He gave all of himself for the good of his enemies so that we, the poor, the needy, the hopeless, the oppressed, could walk in the light through him who is light, love, and life incarnate, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd stand, we're going to worship together.